Okay, we're going to start our lesson, and the young people are leaving quietly out the door, and we appreciate that. And we are in the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew. We just finished up being a church that goes verse by verse. So before we start, let's just go ahead and open in prayer as the Lord bless us as we walk through His blessed, holy Word. In the name of Jesus, we just thank You, Lord. We come humbled before You, showing our hearts totally exposed to You, Lord. We do not want to hide anything from You. We want to be a church that is totally honest and truthful, Lord. We want to be a different kind of church. We want to be a Jesus-following church. We want to be on fire for the Word of God. We want to be focused on the Word of God, and we want to be grown by it, Lord. In Your name, Lord, grow the seeds of faith in us that we might mature before You, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we bless You. Amen. We're in the 14th chapter, and there is a bit of change-up occurring here. Jesus has previously were dealing with the Pharisees, right? But now look what happens. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch, a Tetrarch means it speaks of one of four, the Tetrarch. And we have to understand, this is Herod Antipas. This is the son of Herod the Great. And when Herod died, he had several sons. And one of those was Antipas. So when he died, a good portion of his authority was divided out. Instead of just Herod over all of the Judean region, they broke it down into pieces. Remember when Pilate found out that Jesus was from Galilee? He thought, good, I have an excuse. I'll send him to Herod, who is over the Galilean area. This is the same Herod. This is the Herod that wanted Jesus to do a miracle for him. But Jesus remained totally quiet in front of him, didn't do anything for him, and he sent him back to Pilate dressed in a king's robe, remember, as a kind of a joke. Well, this is the same Herod. He's a tetrarch. He is over a smaller region than what his father controlled. And Herod has John the Baptist in his dungeon. And it says, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, because he thought this man who is out there doing all these miracles was John the Baptist risen from the dead. But it wasn't John the Baptist, but it was one of John's relatives who happens to be Jesus. Remember, Herod wanted to see Jesus perform a miracle. He heard about all these miracles happening, but he didn't have any information on it. It says that he must be risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias. A guy will do stupid things for a woman. Females, please, don't let your important men in your life do stupid things for you. Herod did the most grievous thing. What he did was, he took a trip to Rome. And there he met his brother Philip. And Philip was married to a woman named Herodias. Why is Herod doing something special for Herodias, his brother's wife? Well, what happened was, Herod in Rome saw how beautiful Herodias was, his brother's wife, and he fell in love with her, and he persuaded her to abandon her brother, or his brother, and come be with me. At that time, Herod happened to be married. And Herod divorces his wife, sends her on her way, brings Herodias into his house as now his new wife, And John the Baptist saw all this happening, and so did the whole world. And John the Baptist walked out one day, stood in front of Herod, pointed his finger at him, and said, "You divorced your wife without a real reason, and you brought your brother's wife in, creating an adulterous situation. And in fact, she was no longer available to Herod as a wife, because she is now a sister-in-law to him. Even though she's not biologically a sister, she's in fact like a sister-in-law. And he's married this woman." And John tells it how it is. John says, "You're an adulterer. You're a cheat. You need to repent. You need to go find your wife you just recently had, who had no excuse to be divorced. Repent. Ask her, beg her to come back. Clean up your act, Herod." Well, this did not upset Herod, but it did upset Herodias, the woman that left her husband. She suddenly became known in public as a homewrecker. She's known as a homewrecker, a person who should have been disciplined enough, but now in higher circles, even among the Gentiles, even among the pagans, this was considered wrong. You just didn't go around doing this. But she did this. And John, to please her, Herod, to please her, threw John in prison. Look what it also says. "Because John had said to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her,' and although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they continued or accounted him as a prophet," meaning the public. The Israel Jewish people loved John the Baptist. So he just kind of kept him in prison. "But when Herod's birthday celebration took place, the daughter of Herodias danced before them, and it pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. And he did this in public at a party among all the dignitaries. He openly said, 'You can have anything you want,' because she sensually danced for him." So she, having been prompted by her mother, other words, preemptively told by her mother what to ask for, look what it says. She says, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter." In the old King James, you'll probably hear it says on a charger. That's not a Dodge. It's a platter. It's a big bowl. This must have really grieved Herod. Because one, Herod, yeah, we'd like to kill John, but he knew it was going to upset the public greatly. But now he also has created a situation where he said in front of everybody to this teenage girl who has danced for him, "I'll give you anything." So to keep his pride, he agrees. Look what happens. "And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. And she brought it to her mother." That is some wicked mother. That she convinces her daughter to sensually dance for her adulterous husband, and then when he offers her anything, she says, "I want you to ask a very special favor. I want you to ask for the head of an innocent man, a righteous man, a miraculous man, and have him killed and murdered, and have his head brought to me on a platter." This grieved the people of Israel when this happened. Look what happens also. It says when in verse 13, when Jesus heard it, he departed there by boat to a deserted place by himself. You see, even Jesus at that time, even though he is the Son of God, he's fully God and fully man, he still can be grieved. Our God in heaven and earth can be grieved. He can be grieved by many things. He's grieved when there is a terrorist attack and a lot of innocent people are killed. He is grieved when children who confess him as their Lord next week go off into a deep sin. He's grieved by many things. He's grieved when a person never comes to him and they refuse him. And it's a gift. It's just a gift. It's a wonderful gift of salvation. Yet they don't come to him. And then their last breath comes and they die. And they die in their sins. And then they come before him. They find themselves before God. And the Bible says, absent from the body, present before the Lord. Is appointed unto one man to die just once and then go before God for judgment. And you know how sad that must be for God? To go, I tried so often to call you. I wanted you to come. I desired you to come. But you and your free will, you said no. And then God has to do that great thing because God's nature, it's not even a decision factor for God. God's nature automatically can't be in contact with sin. His hands are tied. You and I have the choice. God's hands are tied. His nature will not allow him to be combined together, knitted together with sin. And an unrepentant person goes into hell, goes into heaven for judgment. And God, you know, he desires us to come so he can knit us together with him. But we can't knit together with him. You never notice how on a lock and a key, it takes a certain key to fit? Well, when we get to heaven, we have to be a certain key to fit with God. And if it doesn't fit, God says, away with you. I can't be one with sin. You chose to be with sin. He says, away with you into the outer darknesses. Away with you. And he casts you away. And that person then experiences hell. That's dramatic. And that must just grieve God that another one is lost. It would be neat that God could just turn us all into robots and everybody gets saved. But it's not true. Don't believe people when they tell you it's all going to work out and we all get to heaven. It doesn't. I've read the whole book. I've read the last chapters. The end of the story is great, but there's also great loss. And that is just the truth. The pastor will not hide it. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. If your people in your life are special to you, you need to encourage them to know Jesus Christ. And it's more than just know him. They have to come into a trustingly believing relationship with him where all of a sudden you see a transformation. You see them made alive. And you see them calling out to Jesus, hungry for Jesus, and excited to be in God's word, in his house, in his fellowship. Those are the signs of a fruitful life that's been made alive. But he goes to this quiet place, but he doesn't get a break. Sometimes we don't get breaks when we're tired. Ministry, I promise you, ministry is not on a schedule. I've had situations where people have called me at 2 in the morning because their mother's died, or someone's been arrested, or someone lost their job and they're desperate, they need help. It doesn't wait till, you know, 5 o'clock when I get off work. I get calls while I'm at work sometimes. And I have to call other people to say, hey, when you go take care of this for me, I'll be there as soon as possible. But ministry is always busy. Look what happens. And it says, excuse me. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities, meaning they followed him along the shoreline and watched where his boat came back to shore. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Now, it seems that the number he had following before was not as big, but now it has become an even greater multitude. Why? It's because they don't have a shepherd anymore. Their shepherd's gone. He's been gone for a while because he's been in prison, but now they know John is not coming back. John has been killed, and their hearts are broken, and they're weeping, and they're crying. And in Jesus, he's tired, and he's exhausted. He's worn out, and he comes on shore, and he says, oh my goodness, look at them. There's even more of them, and they're so heartbroken, and now they're crying, and they're upset, and they're sick, and they're desiring to be healed. And what does he do? He heals them. He heals them. He doesn't say, well, I'm off duty. I got off at 5. I'll see you on Sunday, or I'll see you Monday. But he doesn't do that. He's a 24/7 God, and he does that. And he's so good about that. And it was getting late. Look what happens. When it was evening, the sun is going down. His disciples came to him saying, Lord, look around. This is a deserted place and the hour is getting late. You need to send these people away that they might find a village, go in there into the villages and buy themselves some food. You know, the human tells us to do the practical thing. The human says, they're on their own. I ain't got time for them. I ain't got the resources. I don't have the means to take care of everybody's needs. And I don't. I don't. But God wants us to look further than the physical. Look what happens. The disciples want to send these people away, but Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. In the other Gospels, like Mark and Luke, you'll see the account. The disciples basically go to Jesus and they go, what did you say? Jesus, there's thousands of them. Are you wanting us to feed them? We could, Lord, there's no place to even go buy bread. And if we could find enough bread, Lord, it would be a year's pay just to give each of them a little morsel of bread. There's like over 5,000 people. Can you imagine someone says, oh, by the way, we got 5,000 people coming to dinner. Can you have dinner ready in an hour? You couldn't. I think I would like to try because I like a dinner party, you know, but they were stunned, and they're probably left kind of blank. So they go out and they do the most common thing. What's happened is the people who came out probably did have a little bit of food with them, but during the day they've eaten it as they traveled. They did not come prepared for an overnight stay because word came suddenly that John has been killed. And now their mind went somewhere else, and their mind is on the suffering of John and the loss of the prophet. And there, you know, when you have a loss, when someone dies in your house, you sometimes lose track of time. You lose track of sleep. You don't remember to eat or change clothes or do anything because grief, powerful, overwhelming grief will steal away your sanity. And here are these people. They've been basically wiped out by this, and the disciples are kicking them to the curb. And Jesus says, no, don't kick them to the curb. There's no need to do that. There's no need. He says, give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. they go and they scramble and they find they have a little bit of food. And it says here, they said, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The account was that a child, a young boy, offered this up. They went out and asked if there was any food, and they have a small amount of food. It says 5 loaves and 2 fishes. These were probably little tiny fishes, like little herrings that had been dried in the sun. And the loaves were probably hand-sized, pita bread-sized loaf of bread. It's just a little thing of bread. And Jesus, man, he's like, wow, this is great. Y'all did great. And the disciples are like going, what? Aren't we going to go back to plan B where we send them away, Jesus? We've already scraped the bottom of the barrel. There's no food here. Remember, his disciples were hungry, walking through the grain field just a few days before, you know, and they were accused of harvesting because they didn't have no food, but all they could find was what they had in their hands. They were rubbing it together and eating uncooked grain because they didn't have any food. And here Jesus is telling those who have no food, go feed them. But Jesus says, bring them to me. And that's important for us. When you say to yourself, I don't have much to offer God for him to use. He doesn't look at it and go, oh, that is minuscule. He doesn't look at your skills and your talents and things and go, boy, you're lacking. I promise you, if you take your life, your whole life, your total existence, every bit of yourself, and you hand yourself to God, he'll smile. And he'll say, whoa, I can do a lot with this. He can do a lot with your life. He can do a lot with it. I think this is the key principle, is that God can do great things with little things. A little church, he could do great things. A little faith, like a mustard seed, can do great things. You can say to this mulberry tree, and there's one right there, that back big giant back tree back there is a fruitless mulberry tree. It's huge. I can't even put my arms around it. And I've prayed long before this building was ever here, when we were praying about what to do for the Lord in this church. I used to put my hands on that tree and I said, Lord, you told in your word that like a faith of a mustard seed, I can speak to this tree and have it pulled up and cast into the sea. Lord, give me faith as a pastor that I might move things for you. Jesus took the faith of this little bit that they brought, this little minuscule faith. That's all they had. Just a couple loaves and a few fishes, you know. They bring them to them. And then it says in 19, then he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. You see, they're still in the Galilean area, and there's like plains and rolling hills out there. And he says for them to sit down. In the other Gospels, he has them sit down in certain groups of certain numbers. And look what happens. And he took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he did not look at how small it was, but he looked at how big God was in heaven. When you have your life, whether it's in college, whether it's in an occupation, whether it's in your second life job, or whatever you're going to do, when you do that, don't seek so much an occupation, but ask God to make your life a vocation. Not an occupation, but a vocation. A vocation is one in which you are, you do that which you're passionate about. Are you passionate about something? You ever hear people that seem to get so excited about something? I watched this TV show, and this husband and wife, they formed they liked organic gardening. And I like that kind of stuff. I think that's kind of cool. Well, they saved up their money working in an occupation, and then they opened up a vocation. They opened up an organic garden site as well as a restaurant, because he and she both like to cook. They both like to garden, and they could have put it anywhere, but they put it in a rundown, crime infested, bad neighborhood. The city donated all the land around there to them. And sitting in the middle of it was an old grocery store that they turned around and they remodeled it to be the restaurant. But they also are teaching the kids how to garden in the neighborhood. That's kind of cool. And they have a vocation. They took a little bit, but they poured their whole heart into it, their whole passion into it. God does that with small things. And I think He has good plans for each and every single one of us. Look what happens, though. He blessed and broke the loaves and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. Now, I don't know how this happened, but as Christ held up the loaves, blessed them, and broke them, there must have been some dispensing baskets, because at the end of the story, they take the 12 baskets and they gather up remains that actually were leftovers, and it filled up the baskets. Now, we look at the miracle of it, and we think it's the miracle of what you would call biological or material regeneration or multiplication, meaning that he simply cloned the atoms of the bread and the atoms of the fish and created substance from them. But I differ. I think he didn't make copies of what he had. I think he made all new of what he had. He did not replicate it, but he just made new. And he made a lot of it. Was it that the disciples were holding up baskets, empty baskets, and all of a sudden as they were praying, did the baskets suddenly get heavy? And he could hardly hold it, and he lowered them down, and they're full of hot, steaming, fresh bread. Fresh out of the oven. And the fish were cooked just right. I don't know. It doesn't say. Boy, it really made an impression on people, because afterwards we'll read that they kept following Jesus because he provided such a nice free meal. Some people will follow Jesus because they're getting something material out of it. The disciples gave to the multitudes. And in verse 20 it says, so they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Meaning, the baskets that they started with must have came back now full. So somewhere along the process, it wasn't just a certain amount of food was produced, but it seemed as it was being dispensed, it kept multiplying or growing somehow. It wasn't just a brief moment where all of a sudden, poof, here's all this food, but as they're giving it out, it seems to be not ending. And that's what God wants you to do with
your life.
He wants you to offer it to Him. He's going to bless it, and then you're going to dispense your life. He's going to dispense it. You were not created just for salvation in heaven. You were created, brought into a relationship with Jesus for a heroic purpose. And I mean it. Heroic. You are a hero of the kingdom of heaven. And you have a purpose. You say, well, I don't know what you mean. I don't know what I'm going to do. This is how you do it. You first of all recognize that God deserves everything because He owns everything, including the breath that's in your lungs, the molecules in your body. He owns everything about you. If you, I promise you, if you surrender, not just be saved, but surrender now your life going forward into His righteousness. No matter if you're young or older, He will take it. He will do what with it? He will bless it. And He will break it and dispense it all over. And you think that I'm just going to be a little bit of an impact because I'm a little tiny thing, but He will take you like those bread. He will take you like this fish, and He will multiply your life. And then when you're older than me even, older than anybody you've ever known, and you're laying in your bed, and you're gagging on the phlegm in your throat, and you're breathing your last gasp of air, you will not regret giving God all of yourself. What are your plans? You got plans? God has a better plan. You can say, well, God, I have this dream. I want to be a fashion designer. And He's like going, hey, I put that passion in you. Will you give it to me? Will you trust me to take it and make it greater than you can great? Make it, because you can make it. You'll be an okay fashion designer or something, but He'll make your life as a fashion designer miraculous and heroic. So you get both. You get to be the fashion designer because that's the passion. God's put the passion in you. Tony loves radio. Maybe He wants them to go forward and get a broadcasting license and start volunteering at a local radio station, spreading the gospel. Who knows? I mean, what is it you like to do? I heard the other day that someone didn't go shopping with Suzanne because she was busy drawing. Or she's an artist, maybe. Maybe she does art. I mean, that's a passion. You like doing it to a point where you don't want to do anything else. Don't bother me. Don't disturb me. I'm busy. That's passion. Maybe you like music. Maybe you like writing songs. Maybe you like doing art or whatever it is. Maybe just helping people. But you say, well, I'm just minuscule. I don't have the... I live in Kaufman, Texas. What are we going to do with that? God has put the passion in you. But you can take that passion and just take it so far. But if you trust God with that little bit of yourself, He'll surprise you with it. He will do something absolutely miraculous and heroic with your life. I've used that word heroic. I better explain what I mean by heroic. Because for you to give God your life, to give Him the passion, it takes courage. to say, okay, I'm not going to make a move on my passion. I'm not going to make a move on my plans. I'm not going to make a move anticipating anything unless you're in it. And he may take you a different direction. You thought you were going to go to art school, or maybe you thought you was going to do this, or go to New York and get a job at a fashion company. But he may take you a different route. He may take you a very difficult, arduous, even heartbreaking route. But I promise you, you will not regret it. You will not regret it. You say, well, my days are past and wrong. Your days are not past. I knew this one lady. Her name was, I think her name was Elizabeth, if I can remember right. And she was married when she was a little girl, and I mean young girl. She was like 15 years old when she got married. Her and her husband were so young, and he had a call on his heart to be a pastor and an evangelist and all this. So they did the Lord's work, barely making a few dollars a week, but they made it. This dates back like in the 20s. And I met her when she was like 90-something years old, and she was in a nursing home. And I asked her how she was doing and what did she do with her day. And she goes, well, you can't stay here long. I've got to get busy. And I said, doing what? And she goes, I have my rounds to make. And they would load her up in a wheelchair and move her from room to room. And she went in and ministered to those in the nursing home, sharing Jesus with them. She herself couldn't change her own diaper. She couldn't do anything. But she could still speak. And they would wheel her into her room. She says, honestly, she goes, I've had more people saved here than I did in all the years serving with my husband in a church. She goes, more people have been saved when she was working in a nursing home or serving in a nursing home as a patient there than all the time put together when she was in a church. She goes, this is the richest opportunity I've ever had. And she was in her 90s. I remember when she died. I was there. I remember when she was there. And I remember visiting with her. And this lady was moving her lips. You could not hear a word coming, not even a whisper coming out of her mouth. But you knew what she was saying. Under her mouth, you could see her that she was saying, Jesus, 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 over and over and over as she died. She was so happy that her situation ended her up. She had been a widow for something like 45 years. I mean, she was married to her husband something like 50-something years. You know, and she was like really ancient, you know, and she was widowed for some quiet time, I guess, but she never stopped. So you say, well, is it too late for me? No. Is it too early for you? No. You have a passion. God has put the passion in you. Think about it. How did the passion get there? You're passionate about something. How did it get there? I mean, one day you just said, I'm going to collect China dolls. What's up with that? I mean, how does that get in there? Does it magically just suddenly appear? You're gonna collect something, or I'm gonna draw things. I mean, really, what causes that? Well, I think it's God. I think God does that. It's the little fish and the bread in you that He wishes to multiply. He's going to take all the fragments of your dreams and He's going to multiply them. And at the end, you think, well, I've been all wasted. I've used up all I am. But here, they collect up the remains and there's even more at the end than there was in the beginning. It says here that now those that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. This is not the miracle of choice by a lot of people that want to point out some great miracle in the Bible. It's a miracle, though. Some will say, oh, I like the part where he walks on water and he talks Peter into doing the water thing. That's a cool miracle. That's a cool miracle. Or someone will say, oh, I like the one where Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were cast into the fire and the fire didn't burn them, but the ropes burned away and they didn't even smell like smoke. And then suddenly there was a fourth one in the fire, he who was like the Son of Man. Some people want to point to that one. Someone will point to the Ark of Noah. Now, this one here is talking about doing great things with little bit. It calls for faith and it calls for courage and it calls for you to be heroic. Do you have a passion? Raise your hand. That passion came from outside of you and it's now inside of you. With some people, it becomes... You ever known people to be so crazy about their passion that it absorbs their whole life? You know, people like to collect stuff, and the next thing you know, the whole yard is full of it. What's your passion? Identify your passion, because your passion will feed you, it will house you, it will take care of your needs, because God put it there. But it will never be to its fullness unless you give it to God. Give it to God. I had a passion, and I've given it to God. And I'll tell you what my passion was. And I think God's getting close one day, I'll be able to do it. And it was not lead a church as a pastor. That was not my passion. I wanted to learn play guitar. But he took me through the path of being a pastor of a church that needed music. I never wanted to do the pastor thing. That would be the last thing on my mind. But I wanted always to be a musician and to write songs. I had wrote songs in my head, thousands of songs, but never knew a chord one with a guitar. The song we sang today called Jesus. I wrote that song. Wrote that song years ago. That's one of my songs. But I did not suspect God would take me through being to be a pastor, to learn to play a guitar, to write songs. I remember when I was a little kid, I'd be walking to school and I'd be making up songs in my head and singing them where nobody around would ever hear them. I used to write poetry. And I never let anyone see them. But God took those passions and he took it along a path that I never, ever dreamed he would ever, ever take me. So, if you have a passion, I give you grand warning. If you have the courage to give them to God, no matter how crazy it is, God may take you where you never suspect, into a life you never dreamed of. But he will give you your passion. I wanted to do guitar. I wanted to sing. And I couldn't speak in front of anybody. I used to stutter. I used to stutter so bad when I was in grade school, you could not understand me. But God took me. And as I gave him more of myself, he showed me more of my passion. I encourage you to do the same. May God bless you with such an opportunity. What is your passion? Come tell me. Whisper it in my ear. I would love to hear it. I'd love to hear it. Because sometimes when you speak the passion, and you speak it in faith, that God, you want to give it to God, that's when he'll start doing something with it. But I had to speak, and I heard the call to be a pastor. And one of the things I realized right off the bat was I could not be shy singing in front of people. And then I realized I had no one to play guitar or piano or anything. And I used to think of it as a curse. Like, why can't I get one decent musician who will stay here long enough to do music? Tony remembers. We've had musicians. But they all seem to leave, so I get forced to be the piano or the keyboardist or whatever is going to come. And luckily for me, it was a guitar. Heavenly Father, you know, Lord, we're just going to pray to you right now. And I want to pray that like these small loaves of bread and these small two little fishes, that inside of us, we have passions, creative things, things that we believe nobody else would really appreciate, stuff that we're shy to share, stuff that we're embarrassed to even share because we don't like to brag on ourselves, but we sense that there's something special there. Lord, I pray right now for those who have passions that they get the courage to publicly come up one day in church. It's always open for them to do so and to share their passion and ask that God would take their passion and do something miraculous with it. But it takes courage. It takes almost foolishness to trust. But Lord, I pray for a hilariously crazy heart in each and every one of us to let God have the passions. Let God have those creative thoughts that we have, that he might do something better than we ever would. Lord, we praise you and we honor you and we bless you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we thank you. Amen. May God take you this week and encourage you to be courageous. If you at any time wish to come forward to this church and just say, Pastor, could I have a testimony time? You just come up here, and if you want to just say, hey, I have this passion, I don't know what to do with it, but I'm going to trust God, and he will certainly show you. And I trust that he will. May God bless you this week. God bless y'all.